Hey everyone, my name is Jules, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text The River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support The River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you were blessed by today's message.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 2. Great to see you today. Glad to be together. If you don't have a Bible, I want to challenge and encourage you to share with someone sitting next to you, or you can take out your phone. You can download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature there. I want to encourage you to see the scripture for yourself. If you're a guest, I want to welcome you. Honored to have you here with us today. If you're watching online, certainly want to say hello to you as well. Just watching that video of Keaton. Keaton has this ability to just make me smile. And so I was hearing him talk, just so good. And then I got distracted by the students sledding in the back, I'm going to be honest. So Acts chapter number 2, and we're going to pick up in verse number 42 in a moment. Each January, and usually around September, we like to start the year by talking about the vision of the church. And when we talk about the vision of the church, we're saying, what does Jesus want for his people? What does he want us to be doing? What does he want us to be thinking about? What does he want us to be busy with? We look at the Great Commission, which is in Matthew 28, and Jesus says to the disciples, he says, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. So we are here in a small town in Michigan, and around us we have other locations, and around the world we have missions partners and organizations that we support financially, that we pray for. In just a few weeks, my wife and I will be leading a team of young adults to Guatemala to serve and to partner with one of our missions organizations there. So we were doing what Jesus called us to do, and that is to go into all the spaces where we live, where we work, and not just here locally, but globally, with the gospel, with the good news of the death of Jesus for sin and his resurrection from the dead, that offers to every person eternal life, that offers to every person the forgiveness of their sins. So we go with the gospel. Those that come to know Jesus, we gather together. We assemble together as God's people. And that's what we're going to talk about today, one of the facets of the mission. Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then I want you to teach them exactly what I've taught you. And we take from that our mission of reaching people with the gospel, gathering together with God's people, and then growing together in his word. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. The Bible says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. So here in Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn just back to chapter 1, Jesus has told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now this is about 50 days after Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again. And he is about to ascend into heaven, meaning, I don't want to be silly about it, but Jesus is going to, right in front of the disciples, right in front of the apostles, he's going to fly up into heaven. The clouds will cover him because they're just trying to keep their eyes on Jesus as he ascends into heaven, and it's just too far. The clouds cover him. The Bible tells us of two men in white, we think angels, who tell the disciples, basically, the awesome way in which you just saw Jesus leave, he will return. So the disciples leave there in awe and wonder of Christ, go to Jerusalem, and they wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit of God descends on the disciples. And a group that starts in chapter 1 with 120. It's always amazing to me to think that Jesus' profound ministry, where there were masses of thousands of people that followed him, whittled down to, even after the resurrection, 120 followers. There are more people in this room right now than were in Acts chapter 1 who were Christians. There are more human beings in this room right now than there were Christians on the planet in Acts chapter 1. Just think about that. It's kind of startling for me to just kind of pause and to realize that. Well, the Holy Spirit of God comes, as Jesus said he would. And the disciples were told, when he comes, you're going to receive power. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to strengthen you to be those witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Well, in Acts chapter 2, the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon 120. And if you look at Acts chapter 2 in verse number 41, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So the power of God comes, the gospel is preached, and 3,000 people who were in Jerusalem for this festival called Pentecost believe Jesus. They believe in the gospel message, the message of his death and his resurrection. And they repent, they turn from their sin, turn from their self-reliance, turn to faith in Christ, and to identify with Jesus, to mark a new beginning with Christ, they're baptized to publicly display their faith in Jesus. Now, when folks are baptized here, it's an act inside of what we would refer to as a church building. But there were no church buildings in the first and second century. It wasn't until about the third century that there was even a building known as a church. So where were they baptized? They were baptized in all of these pools, these bathing pools that were there, that were used for religious ritual cleansing. So 3,000 people make a very public display, not inside of a four walls of a church with Christians around, but they make a very public display that they are turning from reliance on the law for salvation, and now they're turning to reliance on Jesus for their eternal salvation. It's a huge moment. 3,000 people come to know. So the church explodes. It's exciting. But what do you do? I mean, Jesus has told you, I'm going to leave. You're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Power is going to come upon you. Well, clearly power came upon them, and the church explodes overnight. It's over 3,000 people within 24 hours. Well, this is what they were doing. And we see in verse 42 that they began to devote themselves to a few things. When I was reading this last week in kind of thinking about this passage of scripture, the word devoted caught my attention because it's used also back in chapter 1 and verse 14. It says all these with one accord were devoting themselves. So I started to think about this idea of devoting. In the church or in Christian circles, we would use the word devotion in different ways. Like a devotion is usually like a small lesson. Like I'm going to give a quick devotion. And sometimes people even say devo. Christians would say that. If you don't know that terminology, that's okay. But a devotion sometimes is a small lesson. Or sometimes a devotion would be a morning reading. We buy little devotional books and we have the Bible and we have this little devotion. And we'll read like a little thought for the day or something like that. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But in Acts chapter 2, the church, which is brand new, had a devotion to some certain things. They were devoted. The Greek word that is translated devoted literally means one author says, to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of despite difficulty, to keep on, to persist in, to deeply persist, deeply persistent commitment, adhere closely to, or stay close to something or someone. This idea of devoted. What are you devoted to in your life? I think a measure, maybe two ways of looking at devotion or what we're devoted to, is our time and our money. Time, money, maybe energy, both physically but also emotional energy, things that we invest in. What are you devoted to? Maybe it's a hobby. I love finding out what people's hobbies are. I remember years ago, I had this volunteer. He was 6'4", big old dude, and just getting to know him. I remember going in his basement one time and seeing thousands and thousands of trains. And I thought, this is one of the most manly men I know who comes down here and plays with trains. And I don't say that in a mocking way. I was just shocked. It was not the hobby, the passion that I had seen that he was going to be involved in. Man, he had the most awesome Lionel train collection. I'll never forget it. You could see that he was in some ways devoted to that. And it's not wrong to have a hobby. But what are you devoted to? Is it a hobby? Is it a collection that you have? Is that where your time, money, passion, energy goes to? How about your job? Or your business? I think a lot of guys in our area say they're devoted to their classic car. And they make sure it's clean, make sure it's running, make sure it's protected from salt or a single drop of rain. And a lot of devotion there. Maybe for you, it's your kids. You're devoted there. That's where your time, money, passion, emotional energy goes to. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's a TV show. You're devoted. You're waiting till that newest episode or that newest season comes out. Maybe it's your YouTube channel. You're waiting, anticipating for that next video to drop. Or you are posting to YouTube. Maybe it's your favorite podcast. You're devoted to that. That gets your time. It's nothing for you to just listen to a 1 hour, 2 hour, or 4 hour podcast. That's what you're devoted to. I started to assess my own life when, even before I really was thinking about this sermon, this idea of devoted. What am I devoted to? Like, what takes my energy? What captures my mind? What am I willing to spend money on or time on? Just no problem. Oh, we need to do that? Yeah, I would love to spend the time on that. And I think, okay, I'm devoted to this in my life. I'm devoted to that in my life. There are other things I'm not so devoted to. If you want to spend time and money on that, I'm like, ah, really? We have to spend money on that? We have to spend time on that? I don't want to think about that. I don't want to have to invest emotional energy. A lot of things that we're devoted to. The Bible says of the early church that they were devoted. And collectively, verse 42, we see the word they, and then right after that word devoted, we see themselves. So this is a collection. This is a group. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayers. I don't think that's a comprehensive list. I don't think that's the complete list of what a Christian ought to be devoted to. But is that what marks your life and my life? Is that what we continue in? Are those things that we put intense effort into? Even when it's difficult, do we persist in them? Are we committed to them? Do we stay close to those things? I found that real challenging. First of all, the early church, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Well, what is the apostles' teaching? It's the teaching of Jesus. Jesus had said in Matthew 28, go in all the world, again, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teach them everything that I taught you. You don't have to invent anything new. You don't have to come up with anything. Just tell them what I told you. And early on in the church, they didn't have Bibles like we do. So the apostles were the source of that. Now, what do we have? We have the apostles' teaching written down for us in the scripture. So what ought we to be devoted to? We ought to be devoted to the Word of God. It ought to be part of our life. It ought to be something that we're putting intense effort into. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. I want you to think about it. Paul is saying, I charge you, I challenge you in the presence of God by Jesus Christ. Know that you're going to be judged by him. He's going to judge the living and the dead, and he will appear with his kingdom. So very serious, heavy things here. The charge is, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The charge to Timothy, this pastor in the city of Ephesus, was to preach the word, to declare the scripture, to boldly teach the word of God, or as the scripture would call it in Acts, the apostles' teaching, the teaching of Jesus. Paul says in verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul says, you have a responsibility, Timothy, to God. Know that you're going to answer to him to preach the word when it's in season and out of season. Be ready to do that at all times, because a time is coming when people will not endure. They don't want to sit through sound teaching. They want their ears to be tickled. They want something that sounds good, makes them feel good, leaves them, you know, not feeling convicted. Paul says that time is coming. I would say I see that time all around us. Pastor's job, inside of a gathering here and other places, but inside this gathering, the word of God must be central to what we do. It must be something that we are, in Acts 2, devoted to. Intense effort. Can I tell you one of my favorite things to see in a gathering? Someone struggling to find a book in the Bible. Now, that might feel embarrassing to you, but I want you to know that I'm up here cheering you on. I am not up here going, my goodness, it's in there. And you might feel that way, but I want you to know I am not looking at you that way at all, and I hope nobody else in your row is looking at you that way, so don't feel that way. I want you to know that I am so proud of you to have a Bible going, where the heck is Malachi, and who is he? I love it. I love seeing that. And maybe you know where the books are in the Bible. I hope that you're encouraging those sitting next to you, not demeaning them or disparaging them or going, my gosh, how long are we going to wait for this person to find it? It is wonderful to see. Here's why. It shows a persistence and an effort to go, God, I want to see and read what you have to say. It's a devotion. Now, the hope is that that devotion, that passion, that time and energy that we're giving is not just in this moment, but happens again tomorrow. And then again on Tuesday. I find that all of those other things that I enjoy in life draw my devotion away from some of the most important things. I will make time to watch a 30-minute, 50-minute British murder mystery show. But will I sit for 50 minutes and devote myself to the scripture? Not as often as I wish I did. Time and energy. I'll devote myself to all these other things, and there are many wonderful things that can have our time and attention. I'm not saying read the Bible 24/7. That's not what this is about. But I think if we take inventory of our life, and how should we take inventory of our life? How do we spend our time? How do we spend our money? What gets our energy both physically and emotionally? Are we really devoted to the scripture? Does that have our devotion? Let's go back to Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Now, fellowship is an interesting church word. When I was growing up, a fellowship meant ice cream after the Sunday night service. Maybe that's how you grew up, maybe not. But I loved that. I loved when we had Sunday night fellowships because I would sit in the front row on the far left because there was a back set of steps down behind the baptismal that you could be first in line in the fellowship. And if we prayed upstairs, you could be first to get food. If we didn't pray upstairs, you're still first in line. You're all set. I was a master at church potlucks and what were called fellowships. That is not what the Bible's talking about here. Okay. Devoted to the fellowship. The word fellowship, you could use a synonym, the word partnership. They were devoted to the partnership of the family of God, the people of God. Hold your spot in Acts and go over to the right to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25. And maybe right now you're feeling that anxiety that you're not going to find Hebrews. We'll wait for you. It's okay. I mean it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, 25. The Bible says, let us consider. So think about, plan, pray about in some ways. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So let's consider, I love the phrase stir up here because it is what I imagine happening on a road trip in the back seat with my son and his sisters. He is plotting how to stir up his sisters constantly. Right, it's a little less now, but that's what I envision in my head. There's this commitment to stirring up. The Bible says here we are to consider how to stir one another up, to encourage one another, to prod on one another to love and to good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So being together, not neglecting being together, but gathering together as God's people. And when we're gathering together, not just witnessing something, not just being a spectator of something, but being a participant, we are to consider how to stir one another up, how to encourage one another. Me, I'm about as subtle as a sledgehammer. And I don't get subtlety. And so one of the things I've had to work on with people is when I say hello to someone, I want to ask them, how are you doing today? And I want to look in their face. I want to try to see the response. And I know that if I can do that, so can you. And just by shaking someone's hand, you now know their name because of today. You can say, hey, how are you today? And we're considering how to pay attention to someone, their body language, the way they're answering. And this ought to be a place where someone can go, I'm not doing very good. Oh man, can I pray for you? What's happening? How can I encourage you? How can I stir you up to love and to good works? And those conversations don't have to be 10, 20, 30 minutes. That could be a 2 to 3 minute conversation where you're just, hey, how are you? You doing okay? Oh man, it's been a rough week. Man, how can I pray for you? Is there something specific I can pray for you? And then next week, let's run into each other again. I want to check in. I want to see how you are doing. I want to see how you're hanging in there, because I want you to know I'm committed to praying for you every day this week. That's what the Bible means by fellowship. It's a partnership. It's a partnership of life, both of the joys and the sorrows, the victories and the defeats. It's a partnership of our gifts. Romans 12, we just looked at this a few months ago. Romans chapter 12, the list of spiritual gifts there, that every single person who's a follower of Jesus has been gifted by the Holy Spirit, has a role in the body, has a part on the team, has a position on the team to play. The team can't function the way that it's supposed to without you. You are needed. You are necessary. You are essential. That's what the fellowship means. Now let's go back to Acts 2. How much time are we devoting? How much energy, how much money, how much emotional investment are we putting into the apostles' teaching? How about to the fellowship, to the family of God? Acts continues. They were devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, this can mean a couple things. I think it means, in a broader sense, they were eating together. They were sharing meals together. But really what I think Acts is getting at here is the importance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a time where the church gathers together and remembers the cross, remembers the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. That's essential to the church. But here's what happens in the breaking of bread. In the first century, if you were to eat with someone, it showed that you, in many ways, cared for them, associated with them, affirmed them in some ways, that you were willing to be seen with them. So Jesus, for example, eats meals with publicans and sinners, and the religious people freak out, because they're like, he's gone to be the guest of sinners. He's gone into the house of a guy who is wicked. So the religious leaders hated that, because Jesus was willing to associate with sinners. Well, what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a meal in some ways where we are associating with who? With Jesus. We're saying Jesus is willing to associate with me, a sinner. But we're also all on level ground at the cross. As we remember the death of Jesus, the broken body and the shed blood, In the early church, it meant the rich were going to associate with the poor. It meant that the Jews were going to associate with the Gentiles. They were going to gather together, and all of their status or their lack of status outside of the church didn't matter, because what brought them together and the great equalizer in many ways was the cross, was the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. So the importance of the Lord's Supper was remembering the cross. It was bringing the church together. It also dealt with sin. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul gives the instructions about the Lord's Supper, he says, before you do this, let every person examine himself. Let him examine herself, that they may come to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, in a right way. So Acts 2, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Back in Acts 1, as I mentioned earlier, in verse 14, this is before Pentecost. The apostles are together. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. The brothers of Jesus are there. There's other ladies. Mary Magdalene, I would assume, is there. So the remaining apostles are there. And verse 14 says of them together, all these with one accord, so in unity, were devoting themselves to prayer. To prayer. Prayer, yes, is a private thing between you and God, but it's not just that. Prayer is also something we do collectively, together. I love the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father, if you grew up in a more, you know, Catholic or liturgical type background. It begins with, not my Father in heaven, it begins with our Father. Our Father. So it's meant to be, in some ways, a group prayer together, that we pray together. The early church was devoting themselves to these four things, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, this partnership in the family of God, to the breaking of bread, and to praying together. I will admit this to you, I often struggle with prayer because prayer feels like inactivity to me. It feels, you know, I lie to myself sometimes and say, I don't need to pray about this, I just need to go get busy and do something. And I think there is a time for action, but often I make a mess of things and then have to come back to the Lord and be like, yeah, Lord, I tried to do that on my own. Didn't go so hot. I think you saw that coming. Let me back up here. Now I have that original problem and I have more problems that I created. And so now I'll pray. Ephesians chapter 6 says, praying at all times in the Spirit, so empowered by the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. So persevering in prayer, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, Paul says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Persevering in prayer. So what is prayer? Prayer is bringing our needs, our brokenness, our requests, our praises to God. If you want to, maybe you want to join in with me on this. It's the 11th of January, but I usually begin every year on January 1. I always read Ecclesiastes 1, or the Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. I love it. And so that's my January 1 rhythm. But the first 150 days of the year, I read a psalm every day. And I love the psalms. Man, the more that I have read the psalms, I love the psalms, because the psalms are these songs, but they're really prayers to God. And some of them are awesome. Like, God, you're great. Look at the stars. I thought about this, I read one this week. And what is man that you're mindful of him? So, man, the galaxy and the sun and the moon and all these awesome things and animals and continents. It's just so cool, Lord. What am I that you know me in spite of all of this awesome stuff? Like, this is so cool, God. And then other prayers of the Psalms are, God, my life sucks. And I'm mad at you about it. The psalm works itself out. Like, God, I know that isn't like exactly right, but that's how I feel. I feel like you've forgotten me. I feel like you've abandoned me. God, I look around and I've been faithful to you. And this guy over here has not been faithful to you. And he is being super blessed and I'm not. What the heck? They're healthy and we're sick. I'm a Christian. This guy cheats everybody. And those are the Psalms. That's inspired scripture. So maybe for you in your prayer life, it's reading the Psalms and going, oh, I didn't know I had permission to pray like that. That I can just bring all of the mess of my heart to God. Say, God, I don't understand. Help me understand. Fix my mind. Fix my focus. Comfort my heart. The early church devoted themselves to these things. Are we doing the same? Because I believe that what precedes this is a transformation brought on by the gospel. And I hope that you won't miss this. It's not as if the sermon today is, hey, here's four things that you're all terrible at. Work harder this week, people. That's not the point of the passage. And if you hear that, I'm really sorry I failed you. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the text is saying. See, just prior to Acts 2:42, there was a transformation brought on by really coming to surrender and know Jesus. A gospel transformation. Grace, meaning coming to God and saying, I'm a sinner, I'm a wreck, and I need you to forgive me. And not just forgive me, but I need you to change me. See, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, past, present, and future. And Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose from the dead, and he offers to us not just eternal life when we die, but he offers to us eternal life in the here and now, a changed life, a changed heart, a changed mind. So we come to God, we come to Jesus in faith and we say, I confess you as Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. I'm saved. And what that does is it not only gives us eternal life, but it transforms us. And now we will find our hearts being changed. And our hearts will begin to have new affection, new devotions. Devotion to things like the scripture. Devotion to things like the fellowship of God's people. Devotion to the Lord's Supper. That won't just be something like, oh, okay, we're doing that today anyways, okay. It will be a devotion to understanding what's happening there. And we will find ourselves not struggling to pray. We will find ourselves more and more devoted to prayer. Every Sunday morning, an hour before this gathering begins, there's a small group of people that gather together to pray. And there are weeks where I'm able to make it in there just because of time, and there are weeks where I'm not. But I'm so thankful for those folks. Because I see a devotion. What are you devoted to? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Maybe you're here and you know the Lord. You're a follower of Jesus, but your affection, your devotion has really been monopolized. Your schedule's been filled up by all of these lesser things. Maybe today it's going on your phone and looking at how much time you've spent on it. I want to encourage you just to go to the Lord right now. Not in shame or embarrassment, but in repentance. Yes, Lord, I'm sorry that my energy, my time, my money has gone to these things that are fun and great and allowed to be part of my life, but they've dominated my life. They've become in some ways idols in my life.